Ladies first.
Hi, David. Oh, is it on?
Hi, Laura.
Is it on?
Okay. You're on.
The whole time you were talking, I was thinking about Philip when he said to Jesus, "Show us the Father and it will suffice." And Philip's all, "Well, I've been with you so long." And is that sort of like us wanting, looking right at Jesus and wanting the kingdom now? And Philip was kind of an idiot and was looking right at Jesus and didn't see him for who he was, the exact representation of the Father?
Laura, I think that's a great connection, because the already was right there in front of Philip. Philip said, "Father, you've seen me. You've seen the Father." Now, there would be a yet more spectacular way that Philip and every believer would one day see the Father, to see God in his glory. But that's the not yet. Philip, you've got the already, you've got the here and now, and it's pretty awesome. Let that fill your heart and your soul. Yeah, that's a great application of that. Good on you.
Yes. What do you make of the fact that Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is within you"?
Well, this is true too, because the King is within us. So these principles, these values, these aspects of the kingdom, including even the power of God, these things should be things that are within us, not only things that are external to us, but the King lives within us, which is an amazing thing to think about it. The King is not distant from us, but the King even wants to indwell us and fill our life. That's one of the great things about these character qualities of the kingdom. They aren't enhanced in our life by us closing our eyes and gritting our teeth and trying the best we can. They are enhanced in our life by simply drawing close to Jesus and letting him live his life out through us. Praise the Lord. Over there, Pastor Tommy.
I've heard that the term kingdom of God can be used as a verb and not just a noun. Do you know anything about that, or could you describe that?
Well, I don't think I've ever heard that, but we can just kind of analyze that quickly. The kingdom of God as a verb, does anybody really talk about kingdoming somebody? I mean, you kind of get what they're saying, that the kingdom of God has a fundamental aspect of action and power in it. I get that. But just grammatically speaking, kingdom is a noun. It's not a verb. But if what the people mean by that is the kingdom of God is filled with action and activity, it's an active kingdom, we would agree with that wholeheartedly. But, I mean, look, we also want to have good grammar, and kingdom's a noun. It's not a verb. So I'd prefer to say that the kingdom of God is filled with activity and power. Yes. Over there, Pastor Tommy. Big mic.
I often get asked this question all the time, is you said that you're saved now or past, and then you're continually being saved present, and you're saved in the future. So the question I always often get asked is, can you lose your salvation in between, that once saved, always saved, never ending saved? Well,
our salvation is secure in Jesus Christ. That's all we have to focus on. That's all we have to focus on, is keeping our walk with Jesus Christ. Our salvation is secure in him. He holds on to us. Now, you could talk about, well, what if somebody was from a place and they, you know, it looked like they were saved, but they were never really saved? That's a whole nother discussion entirely. But we just need to cling to that promise that he who has truly begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. But even that verse implies the work is not yet complete. God is still doing it. Our salvation is still in process, past, present, and future. Yes. Look at that. Pastor Tommy jogging, man.
So I believe, what are the formal names for some of these viewpoints, although misconstrued from God's word? What are the viewpoints? Because I know, I think one of them is Kingdom Now theology. I just wanted, I know there's formal names for each of these.
I don't spend a lot of time really kind of considering the formal theological terms. This kingdom now is one of the things that kind of says everything that God says about the kingdom of heaven should be actualized and realized now. I don't know what the varying viewpoints are called. Maybe somebody around here does. But these are just varying viewpoints. It says, you know, kind of kingdom never. I don't know. Kingdom delayed. I don't know. But yeah, kingdom now is sometimes used to describe that viewpoint that says it should all be now, that there really is no not yet aspect to the kingdom. Good fruits? Yeah, that's a fruit of the kingdom, but even that doesn't necessarily imply that it should be all for right now. Yeah. More questions? Oh, here, let's get it for the microphone so that we can. Yes.
How would you explain that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world?
Because God knows the beginning from the end. God's got it all under control. Just as we said at the very beginning, this plan of the ages that God has, it's sure, it's secured. Revelation 21 is not a maybe. It's happening. And God knows how to work things towards that desired culmination. And in some way that it's hard for us to understand, God works through and accommodating in and around and through in every way that you want to describe the real choices of men and women all along the way. But the outcome is never in doubt. God's going to do it.
I'm remembering an analogy that Chuck gave relatively often about the perspective of time. You know, we're stuck here in time and space, and God is outside that, right? So just the perspective of that we are at one point in the parade and that God's just outside. He can see the whole thing from the end and the beginning. So because our finite minds are so limited by time and space, some of these things you can't really get your head around it.
That's a great illustration, but there's one more thing to add to it. God is actually directing the parade as well. But yes, he comprehends the entire thing.
Good one, John.
Yes, absolutely. Tommy, I'm sorry. People are strategically asking questions from entirely different parts of the room. After Laura's question, we need somebody way over here to ask another question. Think in the furthest parts of the room.
Okay, this will be my last question. Now, the ages. So, is the millennium part of the kingdom of God on earth, and is it an age, and then the eternal age?
I would regard the millennium as the ultimate expression of the kingdom of God on earth. Yes. It's the closest it'll be on earth, on this earth, to the not yet. It's the closest it'll be to Revelation 21 that we'll have on this earth. Yes. Kate, over here. Mary has a question.
As Christians grow, do we experience a different, higher level of heaven on earth? Or is it a constant?
Okay, I'm a little hesitant to use the term higher.
Deeper.
Whatever you want to call it, deeper, further. I get a little bit nervous about that terminology because sometimes in some places people have used it to advance kind of a spiritual elitism. But separating it from that idea, God wants there to be a continual progress in our walk with him and a deeper experience and a deeper knowledge of who he is. And that's something for us to continue on and on and on with. So yes, I don't want to quibble about the specific terminology, but in general, the answer is yes. Okay, now, way over here, Daniel and Zach have urgent questions. Pastor Tommy, that must be answered at a jogging pace.
All right, so in Luke 17, Jesus was talking to the Pharisees about when the kingdom would come.
Which book?
Luke 17.
Luke 17, okay.
And he says, the coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed. And then he says, nor will people say, here it is or there it is, because the kingdom of God is in your midst. So what does he mean there about not being observable and that it's in our midst?
I'm considering that what Jesus intended there was he's emphasizing the spiritual character of the kingdom of God. Now, the reason why Jesus needed to do that, especially among the Jewish people of the first century, was that the dominant expectation, the Jewish people of the first century, most of them, were earnestly waiting for the kingdom of God. Earnest anticipation. However, they thought of the kingdom of God almost purely in material terms and even military terms. It was the kingdom of God, the kingdom of the Messiah, that was going to overthrow their oppressors, the Romans, and usher in a new era of, you know, kingdom exaltation for the Jewish people. Jesus is relieving them of that misunderstanding and emphasizing for them the spiritual nature of his kingdom. It's among them right there in a spiritual sense, and it's not observable with eye. It's not a material thing as you guys have been waiting for and observing. Again, that idea could be pressed too far to deny any material aspect of the kingdom, but the dominant aspect of the kingdom, as I mentioned before, it's spiritual in its nature.
Interesting that you're talking about, because I know an Orthodox Jew, and it's really interesting because we've had some conversations about this, and it's like they're still, they feel that they're waiting, correct, for this, what you say is materialist kind of, because I know what you're talking about. It's almost like it's like a switch of a completely different type of world, like for what they're saying, right? Is this something that they still continue to feel, because they talk about 2,000 years ago and how they've been waiting for 2,000 years? Is that something they're still...
You're talking about among the Jewish people.
Yeah.
One difficulty is that there's no universal opinion or perspective among Jewish people today. There's certain kind of dominant feelings, but many of them are waiting for the Messiah. They don't think that Jesus was the Messiah because they say the Messiah would have instituted the kind of kingdom that we're looking for, and it didn't happen in Jesus' day. So we're awaiting for that.
Well,
I
can't remember.
I'm sorry.
Okay, don't worry about
that. That was my fault. I'm pretty sure that was my fault.
No one knows the date or the hour, only the Father, not even the Son, right?
Yes. Yes, so we can't set a date for the return of Jesus. We can just say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And we can look at the signs of the times around us. Yes, indeed. Okay, anybody else? Couple up here, Pastor Tommy.
I'm going to break a kneecap on these benches. I'm going to blame you.
All right.
Your kingdom.
I'll take it. We'll pray for
so,
a healing.
I'm kind of struggling with the material aspect of the kingdom of heaven. Is mm-hmm. that something that is a will be? Or is that, because I understand, I think, broadly speaking, the spiritual aspect of the kingdom of heaven, I understand better because I grew up as a Christian. I understand
yeah.
the Bible theologically and doctrinally. So, like, that I understand. The material aspect of the kingdom of heaven, I'm kind of struggling with a little bit.
It is predominantly the material aspect of the kingdom that is the not yet. Now, the spiritual aspect of the kingdom right now has an impact on the material world. The kingdom of God should affect your body. A person comes to Christ. They surrender to the lordship of Jesus Christ. They get rid of a lot of bodily destructing habits. their life changes, has an impact. They lose a lot of stress and anxiety in their life. It impacts the material world in a significant way right now and in the way that believers interact with the material world. But the ultimate impact, material impact the kingdom has, is both during the millennium and in heaven to come. All right, Hans Beck.
Thank you. As we know, Satan just wants to divide us. And my question is, how? First of all, do you consider that a fundamental truth? And two, any recommendation how to address that in a Bible study, in a home group, when some of these extreme views come up and it could cause a major division?
The extreme views regarding what again? What specific aspect?
What you just talked tonight.
Well, I think that it's pretty easy to walk through the idea, so you think God wants everything on earth right now to be just as it is in heaven. Do you think that means I should leave my wife? Do you think that means that it's not God's will for anybody to die right now? Do you think that means, and then just kind of go through some of the things where it's really evident, it's really clear that there are easily seen aspects of heaven that it's not God's will for those things to be on earth right now. So it's just kind of an easy thing to say, but it really doesn't have any depth of thought behind it to just rattle off, well, God wants everything to be on earth as it is in heaven. I'll say this. To say, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, God does not want his will on earth to be opposed as he does not want his will in heaven to be opposed. But it's God's will for me to be married to my wife. That's God's will. And so it's not trying to replicate what's in heaven now as if we should tear up our streets and cover them with gold or gold-colored something, because that's what it is in heaven. It's not trying to replicate what's in heaven now. It's saying, Lord, what is your will for right now? Now, I'll tell you something else that there is none of in heaven. There's no evangelism in heaven. Isn't that kind of self-evident? I wish I would have put that one on my list. There's no evangelism in heaven. Because let me say, it's not God's will for there to be evangelism. No, it is definitely God's will. God does not want his will to be opposed on earth, even as it is opposed. The presumption is in saying, for example, that it's God's will that everybody be healed right now. Is it God's will that some people be healed right now? No doubt. But for everyone? No, that's not God's will. And that's where the damage comes in. That, and it's not only about healing, it's about other things as well. Yes, a few more over here.
One question. Since the majority of Israelis are not religious, is God going to hit Israel again?
It is hard to say what it will take for the Jewish people to come and return. It seems, looking prophetically, that it'll be some great deliverance that God grants on their behalf. You know, what kind of difficulty Israel or the Jewish people might go through before now and then, it's hard to say. But God will enact some great deliverance for Israel, and that'll be instrumental in them coming to faith.
What would you say is a healthy approach between pursuing and desiring freedom from brokenness on this earth while also recognizing that some of it might not be fulfilled or cleared away until heaven?
Pursue it here. Ask God for it. Pray in faith for it. But then leave it up to God as it would be dispensed from him. There's nothing wrong with asking God for healing, asking God for supernatural things, asking God, there's that. But it needs to be understood, it is up to God and his will for how those things are dispensed. People who claim to know God's will in these matters, they're really being presumptuous. But we can ask boldly and then genuinely with peace in our heart, leave it to God and to his wisdom. Most of us, well, no, I'm going to take that back. Some of us need to expect more from God. That's what God would say to them. Expect more from me. You believe me for too little. Others are presumptuous in what they would kind of order God around to do. We need to listen to the Holy Spirit speak to us on these things.
Would you say the spiritual aspect of the kingdom is available now completely to us?
I don't even know. No, not even all the spiritual aspects are available to us. Now I think, you know, I'm kind of answering this off the top of my head. But for example, one spiritual aspect of the work of God's kingdom is to be sinless before him. And I don't think that's going to be completed on this side of eternity. There are at least a few spiritual operations of the kingdom that will await our glorification.
So a question from the runner.
Yes, I see a question.
So Ephesians 1, where it says, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, what you're saying is just complete sinlessness is that one that would be lacking?
That's one that comes to my mind. But God has these things for us in the heavenly realm. I just don't think that we will actually possess them all. Right. He has them for us, and everything we get from that reservoir of spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. That's what we need to think more about and receive more of. But ultimately, that'll be fulfilled in our glorification.
Amen.
All right. Rory, why don't you come on up and lead us in a final song. Well, I want to thank you all for tonight. We're going to begin tomorrow at 9 o'clock in the morning. That's right, isn't it, Pastor Brett? 9 o'clock in the morning. Of course, we'll be open a little bit earlier for that, and we'll do the same thing. We're going to walk through talking a lot about hell and what happens to someone who does not yet believe when they die. And then we're going to talk about heaven, and we'll do it in the same thing, having a time of questions and answers afterwards. So let's all stand. Father, we want to thank you for this evening. Thank you. Thank you for the power, the presence, the values, the character of your kingdom. And let it reign among us, Lord. Let it reign among us in greater measure and not in lesser. And we want to walk in your truth, walk in your love, walk in your power. In Jesus' name, amen.